Well, we already have seen much in the life of Moses. It's been a wonderful study. And I was going to mention this morning, if you're interested in the teacher's notes, I can get those to you. I have it in PDF format, and I'm certainly going to get that to the Sunday school teachers. I promised I would send that to them. But if you're interested in those notes, I'd be happy to email them to you. You can reach out to me. But we've already seen so much in the life of Moses. And as we flip through his life in the book of Genesis and into Exodus and then really into Leviticus and Numbers, we see a display of Moses praying for the people. And this aspect of Moses' life is so helpful and it's so positive for us. As Moses encounters different circumstances, he's always quick to be in prayer. And throughout the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, Moses oftentimes is found crying out unto the Lord. And perhaps this is why God himself commended Moses as being meek. You'll notice there the verse in your notes in verse number 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That's a pretty broad statement when you think about it, that God singled out Moses as not just being meek, but meek above all the other men upon the earth at that time. That's pretty phenomenal, if you ask me. This quality of meekness means humility and power under control. And so we really don't have another word that directly describes meekness, but this idea of humility and power under control is this idea of meekness. And it is a result of communion with God. Moses in this chapter is going to face opposition. And many of us could say that we face opposition from other people. There's situations that rear up in our lives when people oppose us. But in this particular instance, it comes directly from his own flesh and blood, from his own family. And oftentimes, that is the most difficult of circumstances when it's not just people that you're acquaintances with or folks that without, if you will, that maybe are unsaved, but when it's your own flesh and blood, when it's your own family, it becomes particularly difficult. It's here that Moses' meekness really is on display for us as we see how he reacts or does not react to this situation. It's interesting as you study the Bible, there's a lot to be said about meekness, but there's only two individuals mentioned in the Bible, men that were commented on as being meek. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was the God-man, is the God-man, and then also Moses. Jesus identified himself as being meek in Matthew chapter number 11, in verse number 29. And then in 21, chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, in verse number 5, we see also this matter of meekness. But here we see Moses is singled out by the Holy Spirit as being meek. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 here just to begin. I'll go ahead and give you the fill in the blank there. The division among brethren. The division among brethren. And so if you're looking in your Bible, Numbers chapter 12, we'll start verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And notice this, "And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know, division unfortunately occurs too often among God's people. And it's because of our old man, it's because of our flesh that we allow our pride to control our actions. There's actually, as you would study it out in the Word of God, some divisions that are actually positive or lawful, if you'll allow me to use that word. For instance, when God divided the nation of Israel for war in Numbers chapter 2, they were divided into camps after their families and their tribes for movement and for war. And so we see that that is a lawful division that God set forth for the nation of Israel to be divided in such a way. We see God lawfully divided humanity back in the book of Genesis, if you'll remember with me, the story about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. You remember as God came down to see what these men were doing that gathered together in this one place, they began building up a city and they began building this tower to reach unto the heavens. And the Bible says they were going to make a name for themselves. And God came down to see what they were doing. You'll remember that God scattered the people. He separated the languages. Why? Well, for God's will to be accomplished and to curb the togetherness of sinful man. And so God had given them a command to spread out and multiply and subdue the earth. And they went directly opposed to that and joined themselves together. And so God lawfully divides them there at the Tower of Babel. God calls you and I, believe it or not, as Christians, to be divided or separated from evil and from darkness and from the enemies of Christ. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We are not as Christians to try to endeavor to mix light and darkness, but God calls us rather to be separate or to be divided, if you will, from that darkness. We are certainly to divide from those who will not turn to the Lord and walk contrary to God's statutes, heretically influencing others. You'll find that in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 5. In the matter of church discipline, we find in the book of Matthew chapter number 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible speaks about a lawful division of an unrepentant individual with, by the way, the goal of eventual restoration. One day, the Lord himself, by the hand of angels, will divide the sheep and the goats. And that is certainly a lawful division, the wheat and the tares. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew chapter number 13. But what about this division here that we see? This division that we see in this passage is wicked and it is sinful. This division does not have unity of fellowship in mind with man nor with God, but rather has everything to do with the pride of man. We see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. And I'll remind you that Miriam is Moses' sister. She was the one that set about, if you remember, hiding herself when Moses as a babe was set in that ark in the bulrushes. And then you'll remember Aaron was the spokesperson for Moses. It was his prophet, if you will, and also going to be the head of the tribe of Levi, the head of the priestly tribe. So we see, first of all, that Moses and Aaron spake against Moses. And in number one, verse number one, we see the reason, at least it appears, for their speech. Notice what it says. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And here's the reason that's purported. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. When you start looking at the backstory, if you were to go to chapter number 11 about this displeasure, you'll discover that Moses had just appointed 70 elders to leadership in Exodus chapter 11 to spread the responsibility of leadership following guidance that God gave him. It would be reasonable to see that Moses was frustrated in Numbers chapter 11 verses 1 through 11, and therefore the leadership also was frustrated. You'll see that in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 28, in the matter with Joshua, and that now Miriam and Aaron speak wrongly towards Moses, using his wife as an excuse and certainly holding some prejudice. It does not matter what view you take when you come to these particular verses concerning the identity of that woman. If you read the commentators, you'll See, many people are trying to say it's Zipporah. Others are saying it's some other woman. It does not matter. The real identity of this complaint is seen in verse number 2. Notice as we look at the initial reason for the speech, we see number 2, the rhetoric of their speech. The Bible says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. That word rhetoric is not something we use in everyday English, at least I don't, but it simply means the art of speaking with persuasion. And here, Miriam and Aaron are speaking with persuasion, trying to influence a group of people. They are making it known that, look, has the Lord only spoken just by Moses? Hasn't he also spoken by us? If you'll remember that Aaron was the head of the Levitical priesthood, he had been given much authority by God. You'll remember Miriam was called a prophetess by the word of God. And so here they're speaking their rhetoric is to persuade and to gather a faction. By the way, you can mark it down when division starts that people will start to draw others to themselves. They'll start to form little cliques, little groups. They'll try to get others caught up, if you will, in their division. And here it is. They say, hath the Lord spoken indeed only by Moses? But I want you to see number 3, the root of their speech. As we get down in the Word of God, we're getting to the heart of the matter. We're getting to the root of it. And as we look in verses 1 through 3, we take them as a single unit, and we see the root of their speech. And the root, my friend, was pride. The real root of this division, and all sin, by the way, falls into this matter of pride. The Bible tells us in James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, now notice this, there is confusion and every evil work. I want you to take to heart that last part of James 3 and verse 16. It says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion, or the result is confusion and every evil work. We can clearly see in this passage first that there's some envying going on. Notice in verse number 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Do you get the idea that there's some envying going on here? There's some a desire for what Moses has been given in the way of authority. And because of that, guess what results? Some strife is starting to well up amongst God's people. And the result of that is going to be confusion, which is instability or disorder. But beyond that, my friend, it's an entranceway. It's a gateway for every evil work to persist. And so you can imagine how detrimental this is to God's people and also to Moses and to Miriam and to Aaron. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary unifies for you and I both the Jew and the Greek. It is meant to take away these divisions that our pride and humanity and our prejudices have brought up. And my friend, Jesus unifies both the Jew and the Greek. He unifies both the bond and the free. He unifies the rich and the poor, the barbarian and the civilized. The division among brethren is the work of the deceiver. And there's no doubt about that. The deceiver creeps in through subtlety of difficulty, and he'll strike at the heart of leadership to wrest control and plunge, in this case, the nation of Israel into chaos. And so we see, number one, that they spoke against Moses. But I want you to realize this, letter B, Miriam and Aaron really were speaking against God. And I want you to realize this morning that when you allow division to creep into your heart, when you allow division to creep in amongst the brethren, really what you're doing is speaking against God. Notice in verse number 2, notice the subject. And they said, hath the, what does it say there? Lord, indeed spoken only by Moses. I want you to notice that their questioning really does not concern Moses. It concerns God's authority. Though they question God, they do not pose the question to God. Did you get what I said? Though they question God, they don't pose the question to God. Most Christians, including myself, are not bold enough to pose a question of authority to God, but will question God's authority by other means. Maybe they question God's authority in their actions. Maybe they question God's authority in their denial of the plain intent that God has laid before us in precepts. Maybe they question God's authority by their inaction, their unwillingness to go a certain direction. All of us, though we believe this right here to be the very Word of God, we question its authority upon our lives in how we disregard the Scriptures. In other words, if I'm a student of the Bible and I understand what God's plain intent is for my life, and I question that and I deny that, and I don't do the things that I know I am to do, and I don't abstain from those things that I know I am to abstain from, knowing that this is the Word of God, what am I really doing? I'm questioning God's authority on my life. You know, you and I can no more point at Miriam and Aaron in this passage and exclaim, how in the world could they do such a thing? How could they rise up against Moses? How could they allow pride into their hearts and create this division? You and I cannot stand here and question them without realizing we have found ourselves of the same company and of the same heart so many times. This should be a warning to you and I not to hold our inability to not understand from God. In other words, we ought to guard our thoughts and our heart from crossing the line of submission to our omnipotent, omniscient God, and find ourselves in the way of the old man, pridefully questioning God's authority. Listen, I don't believe it's wrong for you and I to raise questions before God in our not understanding. There's nothing wrong for us to do that, but when we come to the place our heart rounds the corner, if you will, of beginning to question God's goodness and His authority and His justice and His righteousness, oh my friend, we've gone too far in this matter of raising questions. You see, Miriam and Aaron spake against God, but let her see. Miriam and Aaron really, at the end of this, speak against themselves. I want you to realize who's going to be hurt in this thing. It's not God that's necessarily going to lose out, although God does not like sin. It's not Moses in the end that's going to lose out, but Miriam and Aaron are speaking against themselves. They were part of the leadership structure that God had put in place, and they spake to their own detriment. Oh, my friend, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is still death. And there's no doubt about that. As you and I precariously walk the line of doing right and falling into sin, you and I run the danger of detriment to our own lives. Miriam seems to be the instigator in this situation based on the order in which they're listed there in verse number 14. But we see that this incident and Moses' meekness in his non-response to these allegations, we should also realize in the end that division causes us such great damage. Pride causes us personally great damage. Envy and selfishness causes us great damage. Why? Because God is in control and He alone is the just judge. Well, we see number two, the determination of God. The determination of God. Look, if you will, in verse number 4. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, under the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. I don't know if you can think back to a time in your life when you were being raised by your parents and your parents spake suddenly to you. And boy, immediately the back of your hair just stood on end because you knew, boy, something bad is coming. And we see here in this passage in verse number 4 that out of the blue, God speaks suddenly. And this was God's determination. No record is given, at least in our Bibles, of Moses contesting with God concerning this matter. We don't see anywhere in these scriptures Moses raising up back against Miriam and Aaron. We just see God breaks in on the situation and speaks suddenly. It seems that this conversation was not done out in the open, but regardless, God heard it. And I want you to realize this. You say, "I've never gone out there and caused division openly among God's people." My friend, if it's in your heart and you're thinking about it, God hears it when we have division in this heart of ours. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 and 3 speak about a suddenness in judgment. The Bible says, "The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord." And there's coming a day when the day of the Lord is going to take place, this prophetic end time, when suddenly destruction is going to come. The Bible says, "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." We think about the suddenness of God's judgment. We ought to have a proper reverential fear of God and this suddenness that broke in. We see number B, God spake not only suddenly, but God spoke seriously. What was perhaps going through the mind of Aaron and Miriam being called to the tabernacle in such a way? I can't imagine being there knowing that they had spoken about Moses in such a way, and then all of a sudden God breaks in and he says, "Get up and get to the tabernacle right now." Almost like your parents saying, "Get up, go to your room without dinner," or whatever the case may be. We hear this phrase in the passage there, "Hear ye now my words." And I pose this question to you this: how seriously are we to take the word of God? Hey, listen, when we open up this Bible and when we read this Bible and it says, "Thus saith the Lord," it should be just as if God spoke suddenly to you and I. It should be just as if God spoke plainly, and he did, in the words of Scripture to you and I. "Hear ye my words." Well, we see this seriously, but let her see, God spoke solemnly. You say, what does that word solemnly mean? It means this: with great gravity and authority. I know you understand when somebody speaks to you, when they get real quiet and they meet you eye to eye, and then all of a sudden it's not allowed anymore. It's not carrying on anymore, but there's a solemnness about their speech. Can you imagine this solemnness that God speaks with, this gravity and authority? Verse number 8, this question ought to provoke thought. Notice in verse 8, the Bible says, and this is God speaking, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." Notice this question: "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The implication here is not that they lost fear of Moses, though they had lost a fear of the position God entrusted to Moses, but yet they had lost their fear of, guess who? God. The fear of God, my friend, is connected with the actions that follow in our lives. I can tell you right now, if you flippantly attend church, you have lost some fear of God in your lives. I can tell you right now, if the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, you should do this, you should not do this, and you just say, I'm going to go in whatever way I feel like it, my friend, you've lost some fear of the Lord. This fear is certainly connected with our actions. It implicated them for having a loss of reverence for God and His greatness. When we do not fear the Lord, His statutes, His commandments, His precepts, they will have little meaning to us. You say, prove it. Well, when you lost your fear of your parents, it was quite easy for you to disobey them. But my friend, when they brought out the belt, or they brought out the paddle, or they brought out their hand, or they brought out the switch, all of a sudden, the fear of your parents, that reverence for their authority and their power over your lives, it became real to you at that point. And then you were willing to listen. You were willing to go the way that they compelled you to go. We are certainly not to be led by fear, but we're to be led by love to a fuller understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. When we see who God is, His holiness, His majesty, His power, His love, we will have a right reverence for Him, which will be demonstrated in what we say and also what we do. We find in verse number 7 here, though we're not reading the full account, that Moses is vindicated by God. Notice what it says. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. So we see this vindication that God gave for Moses, and we see the determination by God. But the question that we should be asking is, how did Moses deal with this? How did Moses handle this situation? What is it that we can see here in the meekness of Moses? And I want you to see number 3. The display of meekness. The display of meekness. I want you to see letter A, first of all, that Moses heard Aaron's cry. Let's look in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the cloud, well, let's read verse number 9. I want to get this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, notice this, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Can you imagine what that must have been like, seeing in that very instance the glory of God departs off the tabernacle, and instantly Miriam is struck. The Bible says in verse 11, and Aaron said unto Moses, so here Aaron is speaking definitely to Moses, specifically to Moses, and Moses hears Aaron's cry. And Aaron says this, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Aaron's cry was sincere, and Moses chose not to ignore him. You see, Moses had compassion for them both. And in this displays for you and I his meekness. If it were you and I, we would point the bony finger and say, you got what you deserved. But here Moses hears Aaron's cry. You know, the opposite of meekness would have been to crush Aaron, to crush the opposition. You know, God had already vindicated me, so therefore I will make them suffer. But Moses saw the frailty of their sinful flesh. Why? Because he realized the frailty of his own sinful flesh. We see letter A, that Moses heard Aaron's cry, but letter B, I want you to recognize this. Moses granted his forgiveness. Look there in verse number 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You know, Moses could have heard Aaron's cry and then just said, I'm walking away. I'm not dealing with this at all. You got what you deserved. He didn't even have to say a word. He could have just kept silent. But he did not do that. He immediately prayed. And Moses could have become vengeful And by the way, my friend, when people rise up against you, when there's divisions among the brethren, and it creates turmoil and fractions, and people begin leaving the church and small groups, or rise up against your beloved pastor, my friend, you can get to the place where you start to become vengeful and you start to become full of wrath. But Moses granted his forgiveness. We see letter C, not only did he grant his forgiveness, but Moses went a step further. He interceded on Miriam's behalf. We see in verse 11, in Aaron's talk to Moses, he says, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee." Notice it doesn't say "we beseech thee." Notice the personal pronoun is just Aram himself. Maybe it was Miriam couldn't speak, but I see this. Miriam did not ask for intercession. Aaron did. In a sense, Aaron interceded to Moses on Miriam's behalf. Let that be a lesson for you and I. If you're caught up in some kind of division within the local New Testament church, get right out of it. And why don't you intercede on behalf of those folks who've been pulled away from the rest of God's people? We see they interceded to Moses on Miriam's behalf. And we find in verse number 13, Moses chose to cry out to the Lord. That's the question. That's the choice that you and I have. Will you choose meekness? Will you choose God's high law of love towards one another? What an opportunity for Moses to emulate the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Moses could have played the afflicted part. He could have played, "Woe is me. They rose up against me. Oh, they hurt me so much." But he didn't do that. You know, he was the one that was evilly entreated. But he had before him an opportunity to display godliness. Oh, my friend, what a gem. Here are the riches of this life and the life which is to come, to look like Jesus Christ. You know, the measure of our Christian life is our likeness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Moses had this situation before him, he had a great opportunity to display meekness and yielding to God and choosing God's high law of love. What a tremendous, tremendous display of meekness. Moses not only interceded on Miriam's behalf, but Moses constrained the people and moved forward. As we see this situation, as it rolls out, the Bible tells us, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses," there, verse 14, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. We see Moses constrained the people and he moved forward. 7 days would pass, according to verse number 15, with Miriam outside of the camp. No doubt there was talk among the multitudes. You know how it goes. When somebody gets separated out, when they get punished, oh, we get in here and we start gossiping one to another. Can you believe what happened to Miriam? Oh, she tried to speak against Moses, and then God spoke suddenly, and she got smit with leprosy. I'm glad we're not like her. Oh, my friend, don't find yourself in that gossip chain. No doubt there was talk among the multitudes. But in verse 16, we find the Bible tells us, "And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran." The question is for you and I, will you choose to move forward? When will you encourage others to move forward for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What a display of meekness and faithfulness to the Lord. As I close out this particular section, I want to give you this illustration, and it's in your book there, and I think it's pretty relevant here to this situation with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. There's a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell. You may have heard the name before. He was a devout Puritan of England, and he died in the year of 1658 as a result of sickness. He's not one of these that we read about that was martyred in service of the Lord, but he did do this. He left a prayer for his enemies before he died. We can stop right there and think about a lot of people. They have their last will and testament, and they are dividing up those things that they've accumulated in this life out to their loved ones and others. But how often do you hear about somebody writing a prayer to be read to their enemies? And here this man, he had a prayer that was set apart specifically for his enemies before he died. And this is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, however thou dispose of me, continue and go on and do good for them." Now hold on a second. I thought we were talking about their enemies. Oh yeah, we're talking about his enemies. Notice what he says. He says, "Continue and go on and do good for them. Pardon thy foolish people." Notice he's talking about God's people. He says, "Pardon thy foolish people. Forgive their sins and do not forsake them, but love and bless them. Give them consistency of judgment, one heart, and mutual love. And go on to deliver them and with the work of reformation, and make the name of Christ glorious in the world. Teach those who look too much on thine instruments to depend more upon thyself, and pardon the folly of this short prayer, and give me rest for Jesus Christ's sake, to whom with thee and thy Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen." When you think about that prayer that Oliver Cromwell made specifically for his enemies, that ought to challenge you and I to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, a facet of the fruit of the Spirit is this matter of meekness. And my friend, only in Christ can we have this display of love one towards another. There are going to come times when people divide and rise up against you. If you haven't experienced it yet, I guarantee you, just from the sinfulness of man, that there's going to be times that divisions take place, and perhaps even those of your own family rise up against you. And pride, my friend, will say to strike out. But meekness, this matter of humility and power under control, constrains us to be more like Jesus Christ. This quote I've given to you, I wrote myself. Love your enemies because you are obedient to Jesus Christ. Love your enemies because the Word of God tells us this is right. Love your enemies because they provide you an opportunity to become more like your Savior Jesus Christ, and this glorifies Him. Our memory verse as we close is Matthew 5 and verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father,